you might find this a bit odd, but last Wednesday night at our weekly Bible study group, a subject came up which immediately took me back to a song recorded by Australian blues singer Matt Taylor in 1973. A song called "I Remember When I Was Young." The opening lines went like this. I'll try and sing it for you. "Well, I remember when I was young, the world had just begun and I was happy. I used to wonder about the earth and how it moved around the sun, so snappy." Catchy little tune, isn't it? Anyone here old enough to remember that song? 1973. Praise the Lord, yes. Of course, the inference I believe Matt Taylor was trying to get across was that when we're all young and innocent, not knowing much about this amazing world we suddenly found ourselves living in, we were happy. We hadn't a care in the world. Children are incredibly accommodating. And even in the midst of the most dreadful of circumstances, they often find themselves able to amuse themselves in order to keep themselves happy. Jesus appeared to have an incredible insight into this freedom, or perhaps I should call it an advantage, that children have over adults. Matthew 18 verse 3 says, "Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Hey, that's an important statement for every adult living on planet Earth. And somehow, although I suspect the primary reason for making such a statement was, of course, salvation, I also suspect it goes to the very heart of true happiness. Therefore, the deduction I believe we adults should take away from the lyrics of Matt Taylor's song is that the older we get, the more complicated life appears to become. And as we lose the innocence of childhood, our minds become cluttered with complexity. And in the long run, complexity serves up nothing but pain. Consequently, we often find ourselves terribly unhappy. Our minds flash back to the days of our youth, wishing we could return to those happy times when life was simple. I came away from Wednesday night's Bible study thinking, surely the motivator in life has to be the pursuit of happiness. Surely God has created every human being with that desire inbuilt, so that we might attain our highest calling, that is, justification by God through faith in Christ Jesus, which follows on to a wonderful reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. After all, who here has ever found themselves desiring a life of sadness and misery? Yes, I suspect in the spirit there are a number of our church family who regularly struggle with their apparent inability to be truly happy. And without joy and happiness pervading our souls, I suspect we tend to consider ourselves as second-class Christians, even though there's no such category in God's Word. And as supposed second-class Christians, we find ourselves retreating from our calling in God because we never want to think that our words or our behaviour would be responsible for inflicting the same sadness and misery, the same pain and hopelessness upon others that we ourselves long to avoid at all costs. Unfortunately, even for most Christians, our fleshly imperfections and frailties somehow continue to get in the way of our good intentions. And far too often, our words come out the wrong way, and our behaviours sends the wrong signals. Indeed, if you're anyone like me, you'll regularly find your words and behaviour do exactly what you've always dreaded doing. And more often than not, the first casualties in our moments of weakness are the ones we love the most. And the odd thing about all this is we often stumble and fall, hurting ourselves and others, not because we want to be sad, nor because we want to inflict pain upon someone, but because these things just seem to happen as we blunder our way forward in the hot pursuit of happiness. In fact, our relentless pursuit of happiness, if we're not careful, can sometimes become a small g god and a stumbling block, delivering exactly the opposite result from that desired. And with our apparent failures mounting, adult confusion reigns, and we become bound and ineffective for Christ, retreating rather than advancing. Surely then, as we all grow older and hopefully more mature, it seems that in our pursuit of happiness, we need wisdom. Wisdom to skill us in negotiating the path forward, so that not only we can capture that elusive state of happiness, but we can also be responsible for helping others reach that goal as well. The sole purpose behind my conversation here today is to encourage everyone in this church to actually believe we can reach our potential in Christ, and in our journey towards that goal, we might experience the happiness and joy that comes from being a child of God, a certain state of fulfillment that helps us avoid being a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in Christ, or anyone else for that matter, who are genuinely seeking peace with God. So allow me to begin our pursuit of happiness by looking at the supernatural gift of wisdom. Considering the King James rendering of the Bible, there are 222 references to wisdom. In our Old Testament book of Job, chapter 12, Job declares, "Wisdom belongs to the aged, and understanding to the old. But true wisdom and power are found in God. Counsel and understanding are His." So we discover, right from the start, wisdom belongs to God. And any wisdom a Christian may have is simply on loan from the Almighty. In the book of Exodus, we discover that it is the Spirit of God that fills a man with the spirit of wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. And surely, to any reasonable man, this scripture makes perfect sense. For mankind is nothing more than clay with breath breathed into him, all of which has been created and given to us by the transcendent himself. Galatians 6 verse 3 declares, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." The moment Adam took his first breath, mankind has only ever known that which has been revealed to him. Therefore, contrariwise, man doesn't know what he doesn't know. And when a wise Christian understands that every other Christian walking the same roadway to heaven as they are just happens to be at a different location to them, and they accommodate those differences respectfully, any observer might honestly say, "Hey, God's wisdom rests upon the shoulders of that person. Surely then, wisdom teaches us to be humble in all that we think, say, and do. Therefore, if we want to be happy for the rest of our life, remember that song? If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, adopting a life of humbleness is my first dot point to remember. Isn't this the theme of the New Testament letter written by the Apostle James? When in James 1 verse 5 he writes, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives abundantly to all. He doesn't reprimand anyone for asking, and wisdom shall be given to those who ask." But then James ties wisdom to humbleness of heart. When in James 4 verse 10 he writes, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he," God, "shall lift you up." Family, when pursuing happiness, we must remember it's God who rewards us with the desires of our hearts. True happiness can never be engineered by man. In fact, the Apostle James confirms in 1 verse 17, "Every good spirit, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Family, friends, we can always trust God never to show the slightest variation or shadow of inconsistency in how he relates to mankind. Sadly, there are so many people in our world, including many who sit in church every week, that have no testimony of happiness. Yet everyone in our world lives in pursuit of happiness. The world tells adherents that happiness can be experienced by listening to the solutions offered by, for example, television talk show hosts, by reading self-help books. Indeed, every magazine cover offers 7 steps to joy, 5 steps to happiness, and 3 steps to your best life ever. Just search Google, and within 0.4 of a second, it'll direct the seeker to over 200 million sites on how to find happiness. Why not go down to the local pub, get drunk, meet other miserable people? That's sure to make you happy. Watch more television ads. That's what I'd recommend. For every television ad that's a product commercial says, "Buy our junk and you'll be happy." So many people are sad, depressed, disillusioned and miserable, and living day by day on doctor prescribed medications just to get by. So many people think, "If I could just get the right person in my life, then I'd be happy." Some people think, "If I could buy more stuff, I'd be happy. If I could earn more money, then I'd be happy. If I could afford to live in a warmer climate by the ocean, perhaps with a view of the... then I'd be happy." Family, friends, the first thing we should observe from what I've just shared is that true, lasting joy and happiness isn't something that can be found out there in the world. Neither is true joy and happiness found by simply attending church each week. True joy and happiness can only be found by being the church. Being the church that Christ has called us to be every day. And as we've already discovered this morning, to be the church, we must first humble ourselves in the sight of God. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, Paul was suffering his first Roman imprisonment. Yet Paul's letter addressed the nature of the grounds upon which Christian joy and happiness could be found. His letter to the Philippians told the timeless message that true joy and happiness could only be found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. a relationship that, with the understanding of God's mercy and grace, can be both dynamic and intimate in nature. For Paul, true joy was not a surface emotion that depended upon favourable circumstances. Paul emphasised that joy and happiness was independent of outward circumstances and was possible even in the midst of adverse conditions such as suffering and persecution. For surely the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his invitation to be the sons of God, no less, and to be joint heirs of the kingdom of heaven, no less, with him being the head and we being his body, surely that has to be sufficient grounds for unshakable joy and great happiness. And so my second dot point in the pursuit of happiness has to be that we must have a deep and personal relationship with Christ. To get there, of course, it requires a remorseful and a repentant heart. For without a remorseful and a repentant heart, one that takes us to our knees, our willingness to seek forgiveness and even grant forgiveness to those who have offended us can never be appropriated. And consequently, we will never experience the richness of God's happiness. Consequently, without a genuine relationship with Christ, happiness will always elude us. Yet Jesus is only ever a prayer away. The Apostle Paul told his beloved Philippians in 1 verses 3 to 5, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. I always pray for you and I make my requests with a heart full of joy because you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again." Now here we see Paul being thankful for those who are his partners in the ministry, for they brought him great joy. So my next stop point in the pursuit of happiness is the expression of thankfulness, appreciation and gratitude toward our Heavenly Father and our neighbours, of course, but all because of God's goodness shown towards us. A thankless heart is a heart on life support. If this is you, then permit me to prescribe one prayer, compliments of King David. It's Psalm 51, verses 10 to 13. This is what he prayed. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." This then leads me on to my next dot point in our pursuit of happiness. Friends, when we partner together in the great commission of sharing the gospel message, the Spirit of God fills us with his great joy and happiness, just as it did King David in Psalm 51 and the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians. Notice that both men's focus was outward rather than inward. What can I do for you rather than what can you do for me? Of course, sharing the gospel may take on many facets. Facets ranging from a word of knowledge, encouragement, right through to helps, hospitality and administrations. Indeed, all the way to just being there for someone who needs a friend during a dark hour. It's so important to allow Christ to shine through us, so that our actions might bring glory to His name, not our name. As I've said before from this pulpit, when reading the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapters 22, verses 15 and 16, as God was chastising the evil king Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, Josiah, of course, being a righteous king, God declared this: "Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy, and all was well." Isn't that what it means to know me, says the Lord? When we share the good news of Jesus Christ, it has to be with a heart reflecting mercy and God's righteousness. It has to be with a heart willing to help the poor and the needy. Otherwise, I believe we miss the mark altogether and bring dishonor to God's name. I don't understand how it happens, but I do know that when we share God's graciousness to a lost soul, the Holy Spirit fills us with joy and happiness. And He does it beyond explanation. And He does this because we have been faithful in serving our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Family, what I find as the biggest blockage to being part of a team working together to share the love of Christ is the presence of sin. If there's one thing that will steal away our pursuit of happiness, it is submission to sin. If, when on reflection, we find our thought life constantly focusing on the problems of sin rather than renewal, which, as we know, is God's solution to man's wretchedness, then I humbly suggest we may not be acting as effectively for God as I suspect He wants us to be. Indeed, how could we possibly be God's partners in ministry if our focus constantly drifts away from God's amazing gift of grace onto problems associated with sin? Allow me once again to offer a godly solution to anyone who finds themselves a slave to sin and therefore robbed of happiness. It's in 1 John 1 verse 9. I suggest you personalize this scripture and make it your sincerest of prayers if and when ever you need it. This is how it goes. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you find you have to pray that prayer 490 times in a day to break the hold Satan has on your life, then pray it 490 times a day. Therefore, a junior partnership in sharing the gospel message of grace becomes my next dot point revealed. And it's a must if we want to find that holy grail of happiness. And for those who don't know what the holy grail is, it's supposed to be a dish or a cup that forms part of Arthurian literature. According to legend, it had special powers designed to provide, wait for it, happiness, eternal youth, and the provision of infinite abundance. Isn't it amazing how the devil imitates all God's promises? As Christians, however, we seek real happiness, certainty of eternal life, and the guarantee of infinite provision within God's kingdom, not simply some mystical promise. Now, the last dot point I want to address this morning before we close is the issue of regret. If we allow regret, and we could substitute the word unworthiness here, if we allow regret to dominate our thought patterns, it will derail our pursuit of happiness. It goes without saying, we all have many regrets. I regret saying what I did. I regret doing what I did. I regret not spending more time with my children when they were young. I regret being so stubborn in life. I'm not talking about myself, of course, there. I regret not being more tender-hearted toward my wife or my husband. I regret not taking up that certain option that would have secured my family's financial security. I regret making that silly investment that has decimated my family's financial security. I regret not having that operation to repair whatever. I regret having the operation to repair whatever. I regret not spending more time reading God's word. I regret not praying more. I regret not applying for that job. I regret not sharing the gospel and helping out when I know I could have. I regret not going on that mission trip. Yes, we all have many regrets. But let me assure us all, we can't retrieve what has already happened in the past. We can only count everything else as worthless, when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. And these are the words written by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. Paul continues to admonish us. For Jesus' sake, I have discarded everything else, put all my regrets behind me, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one day I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, says Paul. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let us all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But in the meantime, we must hold on to the progress we have already made. What an amazingly humble yet revealing statement from the Apostle Paul. And so therefore my last dot point in the pursuit of happiness is Paul's declaration that we must not look back at regrets, but instead forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead, pressing on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I just share briefly about something that Deborah believes the Lord gave her a revelation. But, you know, parents cut themselves up over the results of their children. True? And she believes the Lord told her one day, we can't take credit for the achievements of our children. Therefore, we should not bear the blame for their failures either. Yes, certainly we can be there for them in the dark hours, but we should never carry regrets for their failures, for we are all just clay with breath breathed into it. And so, dear brothers and sisters, my closing question is this: is happiness attainable in this world? And the answer has to be a mighty big yes, it can be. Allow me then to summarise my dot points that will help you carry us all towards the goal of happiness in our life. Firstly, wisdom teaches us to be humble in all that we think, say, and do. Secondly, true happiness can only begin when we surrender our will to God's and follow Christ by always putting him first. Third dot point, being thankful toward God and neighbours. Fourthly, by partnering together in sharing the gospel message of grace, which delivers indescribable happiness. And lastly, don't allow regrets to weigh us down. God bless you as you negotiate life from this point forward. Amen.